Psalm 84. This psalm, there's a whole bunch in here. I can't do it justice this morning. There's much more in here than I can cover today. So we're just going to hit the high spots of 12 verses. And I hope that it'll be an encouragement to you, maybe even a challenge this morning, and a reminder above all else. Why on earth did you come to this place with all these messed up people this morning? That's the question that we need to answer as we go into this reading. Why did you come to this place with all of these messed up people? Are you glad you came? Are you mad you came? Or are you sad that you came this morning? Now that needs an answer too, right? Did you have to come or did you get to come this morning? Have you come expecting to be bored or expecting to hear from God? What are your expectations as you've come to this house? Be honest this morning. You know, unfortunately, there's been a few Sunday mornings where I didn't want to be here. That's just being honest. Had to really take a long, hard look at what I was doing and why I'm here. Had to make myself get up and get out the door. I know that all of you are more spiritual than I am. And you don't ever have problems like that right there, huh? Well, let's be honest. Why are we here? What's our expectation? What are we hoping for? What are we doing? And let me say this. If any of those negatives are true of you this morning, it's not too late to turn that frown upside down. Huh? What I have also found out is that those days that I had to kick myself up and make myself get out the door, and make myself get to where I was supposed to be. Now, I'm supposed to be here, by the way. But so are you. And when I've made myself appear where I was supposed to be, it didn't take a whole long time in that process to where I began to see things turn around. And I began to sense that, there was more to it than just me making myself go. I was glad that after I made myself get up and get out the door, I was so glad that I went. So glad that I was where I was supposed to be. Now, Psalm 84 here is going to talk about the temple. And when it talks about the temple, as we get into the reading, I want you to know that it's not talking about the church. Okay? The temple and the church are not the same thing. They weren't then, they aren't now. And the process that took place in the temple is not the process that takes place in the church. You see, the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost. It came into existence in Acts chapter 2. That's a whole long ways from where we're reading right here, right now. The church was a mystery in the Old Testament. It was something that was revealed in the New after the Holy Spirit of God was given liberally unto all those that would believe. Now, the church, by the way, is not the temple either. You see, in those days, the temple was where the presence of God dwelt. In those days, in these days, we take the presence of God with us. During those days, they would gather in His place, in His presence. Today, His presence gathers in a place. Either way, here's the deal. Either way, it's a gathering to worship. Now, that is the similarity between the two. There's many differences between the two, but that's the similarity. The temple was a place to gather for worship, and the church is a place where the church gathers to worship. So worship is the common denominator between the two. In this particular psalm, it's going to talk to you about longing to worship. That's the sum total of everything that goes through here, all right, that we're going to gather out of this. It's about longing to worship and then making the journey to where He is, making the journey to Him. this psalm is a psalm of pilgrimage. Every year the Jewish people were to travel to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, to worship in the presence of God. And as they traveled, they would go about the process of visiting and fellowshipping, and then at some point everybody put their iPods, turn them on, put them on shuffle, put their headphones on and go into their own little world, right? No, as part of this pilgrimage and as part of this process and this fellowship and this grand movement of the people, there was singing that accompanied it. And they would sing songs as they would ascend. These are called songs of ascent, as they would move up to Mount Zion, move up to Jerusalem, to the mountain of God, to the place where God's presence was. As they would move up, they would sing these songs. And they would sing them with gusto, and they would sing them with heartfelt feelings and such as that. They liked their music when they traveled. I think that's kind of carried over to us today, hadn't it? We like our music when we travel. But they actually had to work at their music a little bit. We don't have to work so much at ours. And so they sang, and they sang the songs of Zion. And that's what these psalms are. Some of these songs, called songs of ascent, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, fall into that category, but they're songs of ascent that are scattered throughout the song book, through the book of Psalms. And this psalm that we have here this morning is another one of those. It's a psalm of ascent, a psalm of going up in this. So let's start in. In verse 1 it says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." This is talking about the atmosphere as these pilgrims went along their way to go up to the house of God, to go up to where the presence of God dwelt. And it's talking about how wonderful that tabernacle is, and how their soul, the part of them that made them, how their soul longed, desired, even fainted for the courts of the Lord. The heart, the flesh, all of it, the body, everything cried out for the living God. Had a great desire to be on this pilgrimage, had a great desire to go over and into the presence of the Lord. Have you ever seen those? And I know you have on the news occasionally. They'll show those feel-good stories about camera peers in on this classroom, and these kids are in there doing their thing, and all of a sudden somebody in uniform appears at the door, and kid looks up, and it's his mom or it's his dad, you know, that has come in from being deployed, and surprise, surprise, and here goes the kid screaming and hollering and just jumping over into the arms of that one that has walked through the door, and the reunion that we see. And boy, you can't hardly help it, can you? Boy, it just makes you feel real good all over, makes you want to even cry sometimes to see how they're taking all of that. This is what we're talking about with the emotion that this psalmist is writing here today. He's talking with great emotion and talking about the desire that he has to go up and be in the presence of the Lord in this temple. To go up and to be in those courts, to be in that. You know, these folks have been separated for a long time, and they're expecting this one to return, and they're longing for it. They're counting the days, marking it off, and that's what makes the surprise so wonderful, is that it's not the day that they were expecting. It is before that, but they long for it. They think about it daily. They think about it all the time. I can't wait to see Mom. I can't wait to see Dad. I can't wait. And then when it happens, it's just the whole body that's engaged. The whole body is just engaged in that process. And so this is what the psalmist is talking about here. He's talking about longing for the temple of God, longing for the presence of God, to such a degree that it affects the whole body, that it just is just a super wonderful thing. That's the language that's used here of how much these worshipers long to be in God's presence. They long to spend time in the courts of the Lord. They only get to go there once or twice a year. And so as they make their way, they remember the pastimes that they've spent and how wonderful it's going to be in this place. And they're excited about it. They've yearned for it, and they've thirsted for it, and they've longed for it, and they were lightheaded when they thought about coming into the worship of the Lord. They were fainting. They were lightheaded. It made them giddy to think about coming into the presence of the Lord. They worshiped in that temple, and they wanted to go back and worship in that temple again. 52 times a year. 52 times a year, we get to come here. Boy, that's not many in the whole scheme of things. We get to come here 52 times a year to gather in the presence of other Christians to lift up songs to God, songs of ascent. We join our hearts, we join our voices, we join hands at times. We study the Word of God. We love God back for loving us. We love on each other. We pray. We pour our hearts out to Him. We worship together. Now we can worship alone. We should worship alone. We should worship everywhere that we are, but this is different. This is different. This isn't just me, it's us getting together. It's worship as a church. Special. We only get 52 chances in a year, 52 opportunities to be together like this. Do you long for the times? Do you long for the gatherings? Do you have a heart for the gatherings? Does it affect your whole being, the idea of being in the gathering? Have you seen how special it really is to be with other believers, to be with the church? The church. Not coming into the presence of God in a room, but bringing that presence with you and joining those presences together to worship Him in the room. Verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He's talking about this ascent. He's talking about being in the presence. He said, and then he gets to thinking about what's already there. And on previous trips, they've noticed that the birds build their nests in the outer courts of the Lord, in the temple. That the birds build their nests. And during those days, those nests would be built, and they wouldn't clear them out. They would leave these birds in there because it became a sanctuary for them. And they wouldn't throw them out. And so I'm sure this worshiper noticed these birds and these nests. And it says, even close up to the altar there, there's nests with birds in them that have nested near there. Now, the altar is where animal sacrifice was made. And in the midst of all of that death and sacrifice, that bird and those chicks were safe. And they were protected from any harm. Nobody was going to be throwing them out. And so what the psalmist here is talking about, he's being jealous of the birds. I'm just jealous of those birds. They get to be there all the time. They get to be there every day. Right up next to all of this, all day, every day, they get to be there. He's just jealous of those birds in the presence of the Lord. Wants to trade places with the birds. Oh, that I were the bird. Oh, that I could trade places with that bird and be in the presence of the Lord every day. Only get to go up a couple of times a year. I love it so. I'd trade places with those birds in just a minute. And And even when things seemed to be going really rough and tough with all the blood and things that were taken there around that altar, the idea is that those birds are safe in the arms of God. And this psalmist desires to be safe in those arms of God and in His presence in that way. And so he's jealous of them. He wants to stay there, but he knows he has to leave almost as soon as he gets there. But he wants to be there. How about you? Huh? Think about it in relation to how we are today and what our view about things is. Think about how your view is about coming on a Sunday morning and compare that to the joy of these who had no indwelling spirit. The joy of these who had to move themselves over to the place where God's presence was, you see. Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And then it says, Selah, stop and think about that. Stop and think about this for a minute, it says. So it gives you four verses here. Go back and reread those and stop and think about that a minute. Stop and think about that attitude. Stop and think about what this man's saying. Stop and think about what your attitude is towards worship. And so here in verse 4, he thinks of those who are privileged to serve in the temple every day. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. He's talking about the priests. He's talking about those that are serving in this place. Happy are these folks that are priests. Happy are those that are serving in the house of God. And the idea here being that he'd trade places with them for in a minute, if he could, that he'd trade places with them. He's longing to live in God's house, to think on Him all day, to abide with Him, to abide with God in this place. Oh, what a difference a day makes, eh? Oh, what a difference. Here's one longing to abide with God, and we have the abiding presence of God in our lives. We have the abiding presence of God in our lives, which we take for granted. We take so much for granted. Do you not see how blessed we are in this day to have the indwelling presence of God? The psalmist recognizes that however much he'd like to spend all day, every day in the temple, he can't. The birds get to and the priests get to, but he has a job. He has a family to support, kids to feed. He has to provide for that family. He has to go home. But now he takes consolation in that fact. How? I can't stay here, but I can come back here one day. He takes consolation in that fact. I can't stay, but I can come back. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Blessed is the man who gets fulfillment. Blessed is the man who gets rejuvenated. When he comes to worship God, when he's talking about the ways of them, he's talking about pilgrims, the way of the pilgrim. By virtue of the pilgrimage, there's something that helps out a man. The blessing that he gets from being in the presence of God and being rejuvenated when he comes to worship Him. And so what this is getting at is, blessed is the man whose highlight reel is full of clips of him worshiping. He thinks back on the worship that he's had and the worship that he can have, and it rejuvenates and it inspires and it creates in him a desire to be back in that setting, to be back in that place again, worshiping again. Blessed is the man who's grateful to God and satisfied by God. We're going into a season here where everybody's going on a quest. If not now, looks like now for many. We're going on a quest to be rejuvenated, to be rested, to be entertained. Pilgrimages are going to be made to mountains, to beaches, to lakes and parks and cities, and restaurants and plays and cruises. Time's going to be taken. And none of those are bad things. Don't get me wrong with all of that. But all too often, the time we spend away is time away from God. We take vacations from God. And we tithe to water parks and bait shops and movie theaters and pizza joints. And we return back to this the place we left from, tireder than when we left, and substantially broker. None of that satisfies. If you're ever going, you're never going to satisfy the flesh by feeding it. You'll never satisfy it. It has a hunger that cannot be satisfied. It will continue to ask for more, 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 more. I want more. It'll never be satisfied by those things. So none of that satisfies and gives you strength of life like worshiping God does. There's a satisfaction that reaches your soul in worship. A satisfaction that this world cannot provide. And it's when we don't realize what we have in God that we turn to the methods of the world for satisfaction. But it always seems to take too many steps in order to satisfy us. And every step that we take is another step further from God. From lying in a hammock, to happy hour at Sonic, to rushing up the lake, to a Netflix binge, a round of golf, a drive up the road, an all-you-can-eat pizza buffet. Now I need to work. Now I need to rest, because work starts in 5 days, and then the next day we start that pilgrimage all over again to rush here, there, and yonder, because work starts in 4 days, and work starts in 3 days, and 2 days, and then finally work starts tomorrow. And so what this psalmist is kind of trying to tell us in a roundabout way here is that we don't need to chase after things that are temporary. And to quit chasing after things that are unfulfilling. And what he's saying here basically is this: chase after God with your whole heart. Chase after God with everything that you've got. Spend your time, your energies, and your talents chasing after God. An old saint said this, and I quote, "The blessedness of worship belongs not to the half-hearted, listless worshipers, but those who throw all their energies into it. Neither prayer, nor praise, nor the hearing of the word will be pleasant or profitable to persons who left their hearts behind them." Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, in whose heart is the way of the pilgrim, the way of the pilgrim who's headed up into the courts of the Lord, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. Years ago, when we lived off up in the East Coast, and we'd make a pilgrimage every year. We'd make the pilgrimage to come back home to see Mom and Daddy. And load up in the van and make that trip. We'd run it 24 hours, never shut the van off. We'd just swap drivers and keep going. And when you start getting close to the hill country, starting in about Kerrville, I started recognizing landmarks. And over the years, I'd point out the same landmarks every time. And showing the kids, this is where that was, this is where this was, this was that, passing those landmarks. And with each one of them passing landmarks, I'd get a little more excited with each one, because I knew what the next one was going to be. And I'd look for that one and strain for it, and I'd see that one. And then the next one would come, and I knew just around this curve, down that straight stretch, and around that curve right there, the house set on the left. Every landmark that you passed brought you closer. And every landmark that you passed made you more excited to be at your destination, to see those that you cared about and see those that you loved. And this is the idea that he's talking about here. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. He's talking about going from well to well. Talking about going from well to well, getting rest and getting replenished and getting rejuvenated at these particular wells along the way. And each one of them had a name, had a history behind it, had some historical significance that went along with it. And you'd pass those things because this is a dry land. This is a dry land. These people are on foot. And they're trudging along and they're going from this landmark to landmark and getting more excited as they go. Every landmark brings a story. Every landmark brings another tale and something else to relate to the young people that are in the travel with them on the pilgrimage. And sometimes they'd even get to some of those places where there's supposed to be a well and it'd be dry. But they also knew that the water was there. Sometimes you just had to work for it. You got to dig for it a little bit. It's under there. We just might have to work a little more to get it. And so this becomes a part of the pilgrimage. This becomes a part of the tale. This becomes a part of the voyage, the journey to go over to where the presence of the Lord was. Something wonderful happens when we sing and when we pray and when we fellowship and when we hear the word together. These landmarks, these things, a lot of people look at a program and they say, same old thing. Same order, same stuff, predictable or whatever else. You know what? That's what landmarks are. They're predictable. And they're in their place. And they're in their place for a purpose. And as these folks passed these landmarks and got them a drink, parched their dry throats, and they moved on to the next landmark and got them another drink. And so you see, the idea contained behind these things is much more than that. It's much more than just a ritual to go through. It's for a heart to be engaged and for us to be moving towards the presence of God as we move along the process and through the valley. We come in dry, dry, dry sometimes. But as we come in dry, we begin to pray, we begin to talk, we begin to fellowship, we begin to sing about the wonders and the marvelous works of God. And as we move along the process and we hit the landmarks, we begin to get less dry and less dry and less dry as we move along. It's like water to a dry soul when you're tired and you're stressed. You come into the presence of God and you're refreshed and satisfied. Not like the hammock, but in a deeper, soul-satisfying way. You need it. We need it. We need that time together. We need that time in the Word. We need that time in prayer. We need that church time. You need it. Verse 7. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They go from refreshing to refreshing. From refreshing to refreshing, every one of them to appear before God. The correlation for you and me is that we go from faith to faith. We go from faith to faith. How is faith built? By walking in faith. We go from faith to faith, and faith builds faith. And when you trust in God and God comes through, it builds your faith. And so we take another step and take another step and take another step. We go from strength to strength. We go from faith to faith. And we are refreshed in our faith. We're keeping our eye on the goal. What's the goal? For the Old Testament saint, it was Zion. For the New Testament saint, it's heaven. Amen. I'm not looking for an earthly gathering. I'm looking for a heavenly gathering. My promises are not earthly. My promises are heavenly. God has promised me a place, a mansion in glory. He's not promised me a mansion in Zion, a mansion in Jerusalem. He's promised me heavenly promises. And one day I'll cash in. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And there's that word again, Selah. Stop, think, ponder on this. Let this get a hold of you. Let this grip you. Let this grab your soul this morning and shake the living liver out of you. Let this get a hold of you. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Have you noticed how many times in the book of Psalms it talks about God being our shield? Oh, that shield is wonderful. Yeah, the shield is wonderful in that it is a barrier between the fiery darts of the wicked and all of that sort of thing. It's a great barrier between us and the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. It's a great shield between us in trouble, but it's also a shade. It's also a shade that God can put over us in that old hot and blistering day, where He can keep us cool and He can keep us comfortable in the things of life. You remember an old prophet by the name of Jonah, and you remember that he was sent to Nineveh with a message of repentance to the Ninevites, whom he hated with a passion. He decided he wouldn't go. God got his attention, made him go. He went to the city, walked through the breadth of the city, and began to cry out to them to turn. He just pronounced doom upon them. What was it? I can't remember the exact term. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He is walking through telling them, you're fixing to get what you deserve. You're fixing to get what you deserve. You're fixing to get what you deserve, boys and girls. You're fixing to get it. He's going to lay it on you. 40 days and you're done. 40 more, 40 more, 40 more. Walk through the length and breadth of Nineveh, and people begin to turn, repent, and turn to God. They begin to cry out to God and ask for forgiveness and repented of that sin. He was dismayed, to say the least. He was tickled to death to be preaching a message of judgment upon these people, but now they're turning to the Lord. And you remember what happened to him. He goes up on the hill. And then up on that hill, the scripture tells us that God caused a gourd to come up and cover him up. He put a shield over him that day. He put a shield over him, put him in the shade. Gave him a good place to hang out under that cool shield of that gourd. Then it says that the Lord sent a worm. The worm got a hold of the gourd tree. The gourd tree died, and he put heat on his head, and he was even more aggravated now that he was out there in the sunshine. And he just wanted to die because of it. And then the Lord has to come to him over there in verse 10. Says, then the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? And so what the whole point of the matter is right there, he says, I'm God and you're not. I'm God and you're not. I can put you in the shade and I can put you in the heat. And I can save whoever I want to. And I don't have to answer to you for who gets saved and who don't. And in other words, you need to be happy for the shield that I put up, and you need to be happy when it's not there. Because I'm God, no matter what takes place in your life, you see. And so that shield, God places shields out there for us. He is our shield. And this is what the psalmist is talking about in this particular spot right here. Behold our God, our shield, look upon the face of thine anointed. Verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You ever seen those bumper stickers? I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be hunting. I'd rather be whatever. What this is saying here is the psalmist is saying here, he says, on my donkey, the bumper sticker says, I'd rather be in church. I'd rather be in church. And what he's saying is, I'd rather be a greeter. I'd rather be a greeter down there at the church than I had to have all the worldly treasures in the world and live in a wicked tent. I'd rather be a greeter than have everything under the sun. Who cares if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Well, men don't care, but the Lord does. What would it profit you to gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? You know, this earth has nothing to offer us but Him. That's all it has to offer us that's worth anything. That's Him. Another psalmist back here says the same thing back in 73. Verse 25. Says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. This is the same idea that we have between these two psalmists right here. They just cared about the Lord, not about anything else that went on in this earth and that was attached to it here. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. There it is again. A sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Wonder how many folks go about trying to gain glory, trying to make themselves big and make their name big someplace. And the easiest way to do that is just give yourself to God, because He gives glory. See there? You want to have glory? Give yourself to God. Let Him give it to you. He'll give it to you as a gift if you'll stick with Him, if you'll follow Him, if you'll have a relationship with Him. He'll give you glory. You won't have to seek it. You won't have to buy it. You won't have to work for it. He'll give you the glory in all these things. The Lord's a sun and a shield. He's light. He's protection. He's grace. He's glory. He gives grace and glory to those that serve Him. Notice it says that He will not withhold anything from them that walk uprightly. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be perfect. That's what it says here. We don't have to be perfect, but we do have to be in right fellowship. And He'll give us what we need if we're in right fellowship with Him. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. And the message through the latter part of that is draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. You long for God, you cry out to Him, you pray to Him, travel to Him. You move His direction, not Him moving yours, move His direction. How do you do that? Well, there may be some things in your life you need to get rid of. Some baggage that's holding you back. Some thinking that's wrong. Begin to think about things the way that God thinks about things. When you long for Him, travel to Him. There's nothing better than being in His presence. Is there some place you'd rather be this morning? Is there some place you'd rather be? Then quit daydreaming about it. Quit daydreaming about it and drink from His well today. Drink from His well today. Begin to daydream about Him. And daydream about where He wants you to go and how He wants you to be. Let your daydreams be about something that can be satisfying rather than fantasy of some kind. Amen? And so this is where we find ourselves this morning. Worship. And what our attitude is about this worship. And what we would rather be and what we'd rather have than other things. So I hope this morning as you've taking a little trip down through here that you've had an opportunity to examine yourself. Beautiful part of this is that these are folks that had a longing for the Lord. You wouldn't be here if there wasn't something inside of you, if there wasn't something in there that was thirsting for something more than what you have. You wouldn't be here if everything was just completely satisfied this morning. As a Christian, you wouldn't be here this morning if you were completely satisfied in the Lord. You're always desiring more. And as we desire more, we come to the place where more can be given, where more can be exposed, where more can be put out for us. And we have a desire for that because we love Him and because we want to grow closer. We want to be in His presence. And this is the place where all of that takes place. I'm grateful that you've come this morning. I hope that the examination that you've given yourself today has been fruitful. Let me say this, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never done that this morning, I hope and pray that this day, that the Word of God has touched your heart and reached into that place that you only keep private between you and He and shown you your need of a Savior this day. I hope that that is the case because we meet here for a multitude of reasons, number one of which is to grow up saints, to grow up Christians, to be where they ought to be. But the second part of that is that we don't want to leave anybody behind. We don't want to leave anybody behind, and there's only one way out. And you'll come through Jesus or you won't come at all. If you miss that way, pilgrim, on your way through this life, you'll wander in valleys of Baca forever. You'll wander in those valleys, those dark, dry valleys forever. But when a man sees that he has a need, and that need is Jesus Christ, and he desires that way, then it all changes. It all changes in a moment, and you could have that change today. So I leave those things with you this morning. Leave you to ponder this. Leave you to examine yourself. Think about your vacation. Think about who you're vacating from and who you're vacating to. Think about the pilgrimage that you're on. What are your ruthers? Would you rather be a greeter here, or would you rather be living in Bill Gates' house? Huh? Honestly, think about that one for a moment. Think about that. That'll tell you where your heart might be. Let's stand for prayer.